get hurry up here. Yeah, she's just still get, you know. How do I get off the stage? You're good to go.
I'm glad to know your wife does that too. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 9. And I pray that the Lord will enable me this morning to talk to you again about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time from the gospel according to Judges. While you're turning, let me remind you that in Hebrews chapter 11, that blessed passage of scripture that many call the hall of faith, know that through faith we, God's people, understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. His word is effectual in the hearts of sinners, and I'm so thankful for that. My cold, dead heart could not believe if God had not intervened and enabled me to believe, give me life. This blessed book from cover to cover constantly reminds us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not blind faith. People today make faith their gospel, but faith has an object, and that's Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was the blood of the Lamb, picturing Christ our Lord. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And we all have that hope, don't we? In Christ, we shall not see death. We'll be ushered right into glory to forever be with him that loved us and gave himself forth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark, and that ark was Christ. God's wrath fell upon the ark, but those in the ark were safe and found refuge. By faith, Abraham received an inheritance when he obeyed God and left his country and family to go where God called him. He didn't know where it was. He by faith went. It was by faith that Sarah conceived a son. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, a picture of God offering up his son. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. And by faith, Gideon. That's the subject. My subject is Christ. And I love the pictures and types of the Old Testament only because they picture him. You know, I don't know if you're like us, but we have pictures of our children on our refrigerator. And I can't ever go past that refrigerator without looking at those pictures because I love those children. But when my children come to visit, I don't look at that picture, I look at them. I love that picture because it pictures them. And we love the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament because of who they picture. Now, Gideon, the chosen judge of Israel, I don't know if you remember the story, I'm sure you do, but he delivered Israel out of the hand of the Midianites, defeating 135,000 Midianites with 300 men. It's a miraculous story. He started out with several thousand. The Lord said, no, it's too many. Too many against 135,000? Yep, too many. You're going to know when I'm done that I delivered you. Cut it down to 300 men. And after that, the people of Israel told Gideon and chapter 8, verse 22, they said, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And that was a selfish request. They wanted Gideon to be king because the Lord had blessed him, and they knew if he was their king, they'd be blessed too. But Gideon said, I will not rule over you. Gideon knew something that many don't know. It's God that rules. It's God that reigns. He said, my son shall not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, Gideon had 70 sons, had many wives, 70 sons, plus at least one illegitimate son from a Canaanite concubine. And his name was Abimelech. It's interesting, as we mentioned last night, that names in the scripture mean something. And Abimelech's name meant my father is king. And Abimelech thought that he was entitled to the throne. And he acted accordingly. So Abimelech meets with his own people, the men of Shechem, and they finance a campaign to hire assassins to kill the 70 sons of Gideon. And that's exactly what they do. They kill 69 of Gideon's 70 sons, but the youngest son, Jotham, hid and escaped. Jotham's name means Jehovah is perfect. And what a picture he is of the Lord Jesus. Now here in Judges 9, verse 7, we find Jotham going into to the Mount Gerizim. And he's a safe distance away, probably some high place where he could be heard, yet not close enough for them to do him harm. And he's lifting up his voice and crying unto the men of Shechem. And that's what preachers do. We simply are voices crying in the wilderness. And it's here that he preached to them the gospel in a parable. And, wherever we preach from, Genesis, Exodus, Judges, Joshua, doesn't matter. It's the gospel. This is the gospel according to Judges. It's all about Christ. And Jotham said, hearken unto me, hear what I'm saying, for if you do, God may hearken unto you. And that's what God's servants do. We stand here and preach, and we warn sinners to hearken unto God. The Lord, as I said Friday night, said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. May God enable us to hear him. That's what we do. We warn sinners to hearken unto God and believe the gospel, and he'll hearken unto them. He's never once denied anyone who truly wanted him to save them. He's always said, I can't find anywhere in the scripture where he didn't. God always has, and God always will use the means of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I want to read this parable, this prophecy, this gospel message that Jotham gives. And if God be willing, maybe he'll be pleased to show us Christ again this morning. That's what I love about Drew. And I want to encourage you to lift him up in prayer. This is not an easy thing to do. It's not. To stand sinners, to stand, we're sinners. Preachers are sinners. Have you figured that out yet? Well, if not, follow me around for a little while. But enables sinners to speak for God. What an awesome, amazing thing. Verse 8, this is the parable of the trees. Verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Well, that would be a demotion. And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? And then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And then said all the trees unto the bramble, thorn bush. Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble tree said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now here we have a story, a parable of four trees. And I want us to see the first three trees, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. They all picture Christ. And the bramble, the thorn tree, pictures the will and the work and the choice of man. Now, Jotham is addressing the men of Shechem, and again, Shechem means shoulder of burden. And it's a picture of religious men and women bearing the burden of their own sin. Something we can't do. It's a picture of religious men and women who think that they can choose for themselves a savior. These trees seeking a king pictures religion. This is what modern day religion does. Those who believe they choose their own king. Those who think that they determine their own destiny. But man's destiny has been predestined by God. Now these trees asked the olive tree to be their king, and the olive tree said, I'm not going to give up my fatness, the abundance of my oil at your choosing. So then they asked the fig tree to be their king, and the fig tree said, I'm not going to give up the sweetness of my fruit at your choosing. That's my decision to make, not yours. Then the trees asked the vine to be their king, and the vine said, I'm not going to give up the joy of my wine in order to serve you. All three trees said, this fatness, this sweetness, this joy, why, it's reserved for those that I choose, not for those who you choose. And men and women choose and get their own way, you know what they wind up with? A thorn bush, a bramble tree. Now, I found this to be amazing. Did you know that the words choose and the word heresy in the scriptures mean the same thing? In the Hebrew and Greek, they're the same word. All the heresies and false religion are based upon man's free will and man's choosing. Trees, John Gill wrote that those that choose their own way of heresy all wind up with a bramble thorn bush. What a lesson. And, you know, trees in the scripture are very relevant, very important. The first reference to the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible shows him to be the tree of life. In Psalm chapter 1, we also see Christ as the tree of life planted by the rivers of water. The one who brings forth fruit, whose leaf, his righteousness, shall not wither, and everything that he does prospers. Christ is that tree in Exodus chapter 15 that was cast into the bitter waters and made sweet. Christ is the apple tree spoken of in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3, and all who are under the shadow of that tree are protected and made sweet to his taste. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Christ, the tree of life, has the seed of his church in him after his own kind. And I immediately think of that passage in 1 John that says, as he is, so are we in this world. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, it's an overwhelming thought to me that God would call me brethren, call us brethren. What a sweet privilege. We can only yield fruit after our own kind. Sinners can only produce sin. That being the seed of sin that's within us all. And unless the Lord engraft us into Christ, the tree of life, sin is all we can and will produce. But when he does, he produces one like him, a seed of his own kind. I've heard the old preacher say that when God looks at this sinner that stands before you this morning. He sees Christ. That's just the union that we have with him. Can't be separated. And I'm so thankful for that. According to Romans chapter 11, verse 16, we're told, for if the first fruit, Christ, be holy, the lump also is holy. And I was thinking again that that's pretty much what we are, isn't it? Lumps. He's able to make the same lump a vessel of righteousness or a vessel of unrighteousness. But it's his choosing, not ours. Verse 17 says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and that's out of Romans chapter 11, I'm sorry, but if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of the natural Jew, which was not a spiritual Jew, and you and I being a wild olive tree, Gentiles after the flesh, were grafted into Christ, and we now partake of the root and the fatness of Christ, the olive tree. I think about the promise that was made to Abraham and his seed, singular, not plural, but one in Christ. That's what this parable of the trees is all about. Man cannot save himself by his own choice. The seed of God is in us by his choice. Christ in us is the hope of glory. The only hope that any of us have of being reconciled to God is that if Christ be in us. After our first parents disobeyed God's one commandment, their eyes were opened, the scripture says. They saw they were naked. They saw they had no covering. And what did they do? What men still do today. They immediately sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. But can't be done. Can't be done. That's what mankind has endeavored to do ever since. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees, it says. Today, men and women are still hiding among the trees of humanity. Men and women say, I'm not perfect, but compared to others, I'm no worse than they are. The issue is not being as good as others. It's not. The issue is being as perfect and as holy as God. Comparing yourself to others, it's hiding among the trees. It's the same with religion. They do the same. They hide themselves among the trees of religion. They say, look at our numbers. Why, this many people couldn't be wrong. But the scriptures are quite clear. Many there be that travel the road of destruction, and few there be that enter the narrow gate and the narrow road unto life. That's hiding among the trees. Maybe that is where the old saying came from, people can't see the forest for the trees. Meaning that men and women cannot see the big picture because they get caught up in all the small details. The works religionists can't get past the small details of their own will, their own works, and their own way to see the bigger picture of the will and the purpose of God. Verse 61 of chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 3 says, God's people are the trees of righteousness that are planted of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 104, verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. It's God that does the planting. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Sap represents life, vigor, energy. God's trees are full of life. Those who were dead in trespasses and sin now full of sap, full of life. The trees of mankind say to the God of their imagination, come reign over us. We choose you to be our king. We've decided to make you our Lord. Too late. Too late. God made him Lord long before you could make him Lord, before the foundation of the world. He is Lord. We don't make him anything. But the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine tree said, no, no, it's not your choice. It's not your choice. It's our choice. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God in three persons. That's what this parable is showing us. God does the choosing. And the very thing, the trees of righteousness and love and the fallen, this is the fallen trees of humanity, hate. What we love, what's precious to us, the world hates. And that's God's sovereignty, his right to choose. The men of Shechem, bearing the burden of their own sin, that's what the name means, as I said, said to the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, come and we'll let you be our king and reign. And they all representing Christ said, that's not your choice. Not your choice. That's our choice. We're not going to leave our fatness. We're not going to leave our sweetness. We're not going to leave our gladness. Because of your choice, these things are reserved for those trees of our choosing and our planting. The people of Israel would have taken the Lord Jesus by force and made him king, but he departed into a mountain alone. How do sinners make Jesus Lord when he's already Lord? And he's Lord of lords and King of kings. How do we let God reign when he's always reigned? Our Lord said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. You see, it's God that does the choosing. It's God that does the ordaining. It's God that brings forth the fruit in us. And he causes that fruit to remain. It's God that keeps us by his power. In Luke chapter 4, when our Lord Jesus went back to his hometown, that place that he was raised and lived for 30 years. Well, everyone knew him. Small community. He went into the temple on the Sabbath, and as was his custom, and he read from the scriptures that day that portion in Isaiah which said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the scripture says all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were captivated. Every eye fastened on him. They marveled at the gracious words, it says, which proceeded out of his mouth. And then he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah spoke of. And he told them directly that it was him who did the choosing and the saving. You say, well, I don't remember that part. Well, he said, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years with a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah the prophet sent, except in Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a Gentile woman who was a widow. And God didn't send his servant to anyone in Israel, but to the Gentile nation. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, who was also a Gentile. God didn't save one leper in Israel during that time, because the Lord saves whom he wills. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. That's the Lord's glory, his right to choose, not ours. Men don't choose who rules and reigns as king. The one who reigns does the choosing. And that day, everyone there in Christ's hometown, all that knew him, why, they said, how many times do we read in the scripture? Well, he's Joseph's son. We know Joseph. He remember, he fixed a table for us. And we know his sisters. We know his other son, his brother, the Lord's brothers. We went to school with them. Their wonderment turned to wrath. and their marvel turned to murder, and they would have cast him off the hillside. But he walked through the midst of them. Why? Because he's king. He's the Lord of glory. He does what he wills. His time had not yet come. Why would they so angry? Because he claimed to be the Christ who did the choosing for himself. The trees of the forest wanted to decide and to choose who would be their king and reign over them. But the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine said, "You don't have that right. You don't have the right." Our fatness, our abundance, our sweetness, our fruit, and our wine, which cheers God and man, is for the trees of righteousness. It's reserved for those who are one with Christ. And friends, let me say this. This is more than just a difference of opinions. You know, people say, can't we just agree to disagree? No. No, we can't. Can't we just go along and get along? No. No, we can't. More than a difference of opinion. Matter of fact, I told the church at home, I said, let me answer you in French. No, sirree. We don't have the right. This is a different gospel. This is a different God. And what do the citizens of this earth who hate the Lord say? We will not have this man to rule and reign over us. Luke 19:14. Man's will not have Christ to rule over them. We will decide who will reign over us, says man. Is that right? No, it's not. And that's what we see from this parable of the trees. Folks need to get their Bibles out and dust them off. They do. People need to open their Bibles and read them. Folks need to take the Bible off the coffee table and put it in their laps and start studying it. This book tells us plainly. We need to find out who chooses who. We need to find out who salvation is of. Is it of man or is it of the Lord? The book plainly tells us, doesn't it? Salvation's of the Lord. This could become a little, I think about this often, but you know what follows that in the scripture? Salvation's of the Lord? A period. Salvation's of the Lord, period. End of discussion. He does the saving. We did the sinning. The rulers whose servants would not have him to rule or his son to rule over them later said, but these mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This is serious, serious business. What think ye of Christ? That's the most important question I think ever asked from Scripture. Whose son is he? People need to be careful what they wish for. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel against the Lord? Because they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they go about to establish their own righteousness. We don't do the choosing. God does. Women, men will hold tight to their choice until the sovereign breaks their hands. Oh, I remember Levi when he broke my hands and I had to let go. Let go of my will. Let go of my way. Let go of my worth. And I'm so thankful that he broke my hands. So in the end, what do these self-choosing trees do? They choose a bramble tree. A worthless, fruitless briar bush, good only for the fire. And that's all it's good for. The first mention of the olive tree is found when the ark rests upon Mount Ararat after the waters begin to diminish. And the dove is sent out by Noah and it returns with an olive leaf. What a picture that is of the symbol of life. That newness of life, that new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Christ, it's all about Christ. In Exodus chapter 27, the oil in the tabernacle used in the lamp to enable it to always burn was the oil of the olive tree. Christ is the light of life that burns always and forever. He's God's olive tree. In Zechariah chapter 4, where there were two olive trees, one on the right side and one on the left of the golden candlesticks with a golden pipe that poured into the candlestick. What a picture of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Christ is the anointed one. The Holy Spirit is the oil of gladness. The olive tree in Jotham's parable is the fatness and the abundance of eternal life. That's Jesus Christ. When the Lord gave instructions on how the incense was to be formulated, the olive oil was a part of the ingredients. And if anyone tried to duplicate that incense for any personal use, they were to be cut off from Israel. See, this is serious, serious. That's the problem that we have today. Men and women think that they can duplicate the sweet-smelling sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by their own choosing. And in the end, their choice is always themselves. Men think that they're their own God. They think that they ordained their own destiny. No, 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 it's not of your choosing. The incense pictures the prayers of the saints, mostly the prayers of Christ that ascend up to heaven. Peter knew something about that. The Lord said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith fail you not. The Lord said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou, the Father, hast given me out of the world. The olive tree says, this is the fatness of my oil. It's my decision, not yours, who receives it. The anointing of the Spirit of God, the prayer of the saints, they're all reserved for the ones that I've chosen, not for those who think they chose me. The trees then go to the fig tree. They say, come and reign over us. And the fig tree says, no, no. Why should I leave the sweetness of my fruit for you? I was thinking about Nathanael. He was found under the fig tree, and Andrew, his brother, came to him and said, we found the Messiah. And he said, really? Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? And when Nathanael came to the Lord said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, Nathanael was a sinner just like you and me. And how could he be without guile? That word means deception. How could he not be deceptive and full of fraud? Well, what Christ was saying was this. Nathanael, you're one of mine. I and you and me, therefore you're made just like me. Perfect. Perfect before God. You know why when the Lord looks at you, the believer, he doesn't see any sin? Because you don't have any. The Lord took your sin upon himself. And he's given you his perfect righteousness. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. That's not what fig leaves were for. The fig leaf is the sweetness of Christ's fruit. And that fruit is Christ. We must be covered with him as our righteousness. There was a fig tree without fruit one day, and the Lord cursed that fig tree. And the next day it was withered. And the disciples were just amazed that it had died so quickly. You see, friends, all our fruit is in Christ alone, and without it, we're cursed. The fruit of Christ is for those that he chooses. Then they went to the vine. Well, we know who the vine represents, don't we? The Lord Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do a few things? No. You can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. There's not anything we can do. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. God is the vine dresser. He's going to prune the branches. Any of you been pruned lately? I have. He's the vine dresser. And when we're pruned, we bring forth more fruit. The vine tree tells the trees, I'm not going to leave my gladness. It cheers both God and men. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, you know, he died for God. He died to appease the wrath and the judgment of God. And of course, man was a beneficiary of that. What was God cheered with? Well, it wasn't the wine that men drink. He's satisfied only with the blood of Christ. That's when we take the Lord's table. That's what it represents. We're partaking of the wine, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying this is my only hope, that his body was broken for me and that his blood was shed for me. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Someone asked Brother Mahan one time, do you believe once saved, always saved? And he said, well, it all depends on who saved you. If God saved you, yes. If you saved yourself, no. But we believe, because we trust in Christ, that when we're saved, we're always saved. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's got to be revealed to you. If not, you'll continue to trust in your will, your works, and in your worth. Now, they went to the bramble bush. What's a bramble bush good for? What's man's will, work, and way good for? It's good for the fire. And one day the Lord's going to burn it up. Good for nothing but the fire. Good for nothing but hail. Good for nothing but fiery indignation. You see, our works produce nothing but thorns and thistles. It's a result of God's curse. It was a bramble bush that burned and was not consumed when Moses stood on holy ground. Our works are consumed by the fire of God's wrath, but Christ's works were not. Christ's work of righteousness consumed the wrath of God, and God was satisfied, and the sinner, the beneficiary of his mercy and grace, goes free. It was a crown of thorns, a crown of bramble that the cruel soldiers placed upon our Lord's head. They meant it for evil, Bruce, but God meant it for good. This showed that Christ assumed our works of righteousness and finished it by his own perfect work upon Calvary's cross. And our Lord's earthly crown was a crown of thorns, proving that our fruitless works are just that, fruitless, fruitless, worthless. But Christ, our substitute, took upon himself and did for us what we couldn't do. And that, dear believer, is the thorn of crowns that Christ wore for us. The scripture talks about the sower that sowed the seed. And it says some of the seed fell on thorny ground and it got choked out. But thank God that some of that seed fell on plowed and fertile ground. I remember when the Lord began to plow my cold, hard ground and made it fertile. And what happens? It springs forth unto eternal life. Christ is the tree of life. And we find eternal life in his choosing of us, not our choosing of him. May God be pleased to make fruitful to you the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let me again tell you how much I appreciate all that you've done. Everything has just been wonderful. And it's a labor of love. And I know you love the gospel. You wouldn't have these meetings if you didn't. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your pastor and his wife. I'm thankful for the work that God has put here. As you said, Melinda said, in Jackson, Missouri? In Madisonville, Kentucky? The Lord has raised up a work where his gospel is proclaimed. May we never, ever take that lightly. Springfield, Missouri, doesn't matter where. Thank God for his mercy, his grace, and his choosing of us.